Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Beginning in verse 33. And if you'd like, you can place your finger there in Acts and turn over to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3 as well. Malachi chapter 3. We'll be looking at both of these passages of Scripture here this morning. But right now, as we're in our study of the book of Acts, we've arrived at a very interesting, very needful passage of Scripture here in Acts chapter 20. Matthew Henry said this: "He is much happier that is always content, though he has ever so little that than he that it all that is always coveting, though he has ever so much." Paul begins here in verse 33 of our text. He says this: "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship." Now this is the closing of Paul's encouragement or admonition to the pastors of the church at Ephesus. And he tells them what Jesus said at the end of verse 35, which is also our title for this morning's message: it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I want to begin this morning with this verse right here, the end of verse 35, with making a declarative statement, echoing the words of Scripture, saying, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. What I'm saying here is what Jesus said is true. What Jesus said is true. In fact, we understand from Scripture what God says is always true. It's always true. In fact, there are many Scriptures that would support this, but in Romans 3, verse 4, it goes so far as to say, God forbid, yea, let God be true, and every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. What is that verse telling us? It's telling us that men will say things that are dead wrong and contradict what God says, because it's always true. Let God be true and every man a liar. Psalms 119, 140 says this: thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I wouldn't set under preaching that undermines the truth of this book right here. This is the Word of God. It is pure. It is true. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. Not just the Word of God in the general sense, but every word in here is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Many today would like to tell us and convince us that you have your truth and I have my truth, and our truth is relative to our feelings and our opinions. But friends, when what I believe contradicts what the Word of God says, I'm wrong, because this is true. And what God said is true. And so while this may seem just a little bit counterintuitive, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, you may be thinking, well, where was it that did Jesus say that? Because you can read every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you won't find the record of Jesus saying it's more blessed to give than to receive. But I'm so thankful that we have here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by the author of Luke, recounting what Paul himself is saying that Jesus said. We know that it is true. We know that Jesus said that. You say, you mean there are things that Jesus did that are not recorded? Can we have somebody help the lady that needs in? Thank you, sir. You say there are things that are not recorded in the Bible that Jesus did? Yes, so much so that John, at the end of the gospel, this is one of my favorite books in the Bible, John 21, verse 25 says this. This is the last verse in the book of John. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. So Jesus, we know, said this. It's not recorded in the Gospels, but he said it, and it is true. And let's just be honest this morning. What Jesus said right here goes against our natural way of thinking. It's a little bit counterintuitive, isn't it? Blessed. The word blessed here is more blessed to give than to receive. You say, is it pronounced blessed or is it pronounced blessed? And in some cases it's blessed, in some cases it's blessed. When it's pronounced blessed when it's a verb, when it's an adjective, and when it's a verb, it's pronounced blessed. But here it's pronounced blessed. It means happy. It means prosperous in worldly affairs. It means enjoying spiritual happiness and the favor of God, enjoying heavenly felicity. Blessed. Now, parting with money is not a happy occasion, is it? It's not always a happy occasion. All right, so let's take a poll real quick. Raise your hand if you enjoy paying the electric bill. All right, we have one person who likes to part with their money. Who enjoys swiping their card or inserting their card at the gas pump and watching those numbers tick up into the atmosphere? How many of you enjoy that? No, not me. I don't enjoy it. How many of you enjoy paying the gas bill? How many enjoy how many of you enjoy when they flip the screen around and you said, all I did was, you know, get a, all I did was grab a water at the gas station, and they flip the screen around and ask for a tip. How many of you like that? No, no, we don't. We don't like parting with our money. It's not fun to part with money. It's not. But he's not talking about paying here. He's talking about giving. And there's a difference. Giving is of your own free will. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, right? So let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. It's a little bit counterintuitive, isn't it? It goes against the way we think. But I find when you read much of Jesus' writings and in the Gospels about what Jesus said, you find many things that Jesus said don't make earthly sense. They don't make sense to the natural man. I mean, you just read Matthew 5, read the Beatitudes. Blessed are they that mourn. Really? For they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We can kind of understand that one. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. I can kind of get that. Next one. Blessed are they which are persecuted. Doesn't quite make sense. But what we understand here, if we read verse 10 in Matthew 5, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so we begin to understand what Jesus is saying, and I believe what Jesus said here is something that will help us broaden our understanding that things work a little bit different in God's economy. They work a little bit different in the way God does things. You think of Matthew 19:30. This doesn't make earthly sense, but it makes heavenly sense. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. You think, what? What Jesus said in many instances goes against our natural way of thinking. But Jesus, as he often does, calls us to see things from a spiritual perspective. Calls us to open our spiritual eyes, if you would. Didn't he do that to his disciples quite often? I love the story in John 4 where Jesus says, I must needs go through Samaria. And he goes and he sits down at the well and he's having this conversation, a very deep spiritual conversation with this woman who needs to be saved. And we get some parentheticals here and some parenthetical thoughts between the lines. And about this time that Jesus begins to sit down, his disciples go to buy meat and Jesus comes back and they come back to Jesus and he says, they say, Master, eat. Here, we got food. We went and got you a bologna sandwich or whatever it was that they got him. And he says, I have meat that you know not of. Now, is he talking about actual meat? No. And what did the disciples? They turned to one another and said, somebody brought him lunch before we did. They missed it. He was trying to call them. In fact, he was having the same conversation with the woman. Hey, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for living water. And she's like, well, yeah, give me that water so I don't have to come here and draw anymore. She missed it. Then the disciples come back. Oh, I have meat that you know not of. Who gave him to eat? They missed it too. Jesus was often calling his followers to understand and to see things that were spiritually understood rather than just the physical common sense of earthly people. He calls us to walk by faith and not by sight. You know, we see some scripture. We're going to talk about giving this morning. I don't preach on financial giving all that often. It's right here in our study, and so we're going to deal with it. And you say, well, there are many areas that we can give. Yes, absolutely. But here it's talking about financially. So this life is not, this is something we need to understand here. This life, the life that we live here on earth, is not about what you have. It's not about the things that you have. Luke 12:15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Yet you see so many, and even within our own hearts, we have to fight this desire to have more things. And things are not sinful, but the covetousness is. Proverbs 13:7 says, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. So what is he saying? He's saying here that sometimes there's more to life than the things that you have and the dollar amounts in your bank account. There's more to life than that, and I think we would all agree to that. We understand that. Even a lost person would understand that there's more important things than money. I can remember one time as I was in college, I believe it was my sophomore year, I had this awesome car. It was a 2001 Toyota Camry. It was that tan Camry that every Camry is, and it was wonderful. I could tell you stories, but I won't. I'll tell you this one. I was driving home from work back to the college campus where I was living, and two cars in front of me had a wreck. One rear-ended the other, and I didn't have time to stop, and I rear-ended that one. Tore up the whole front of the car, cracked the radiator. I'm thinking, how in the world am I going to? Thankfully, the air conditioner compressor wasn't busted, but the anyway, I'm going too far detailed, but here we go. So it was devastating to me. And I called my dad. I'm sitting on the side of the road. It's the first car wreck I've ever been in, thinking I can hardly afford my school bill and eating, much less this. Now, Lord, what am I going to do? And I called dad, just almost shaking. And he said, son, if money is your problem, you don't have much of a problem. He said, you just had a wreck, and you're worried about how you're going to fix your car, and I'm just thankful you're alive. And it was kind of one of those life moments where you look back on, you realize, you know, there's more to life than how am I going to pay for this? There's more to life than the dollars and cents in the bank account. There's more to life than money. You know what the Bible tells us, and in Proverbs especially, we see that there are many things in life that are more valuable than money. A clean conscience. Proverbs 16:8, better is little with righteousness than great revenues without right. It'd be better that we can stand before God knowing we're right with Him and doing what He's expected of us rather than be outside of His will, living without a clean conscience, but having more monetary success, if we could put it that way. The wisdom of God is better than money. Proverbs 16:16, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? You know what else is better than money? A tongue under God's control. Listen to this. Proverbs 10:20. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 15, 16, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. You know what's better than money? A loving family. A loving family. I love this verse. Proverbs 15, 17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. You know what's better than money? A good name. Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. You know, when you've destroyed your reputation, you can't buy that back. There's more to life than money, isn't there? We're starting to understand what Jesus said here, that there's things work just a little bit different in God's economy. There's more to life than money. I want us to consider this thought this morning. Giving, financial giving, is not measured by what you've given, but it's measured by what you have left. It's not measured by what you've given, it's measured by what you have left. I want you to consider in Luke 21. If you'd like to turn, you can. Luke 21, the first four verses. It's Jesus watching tithes and offerings being cast into the storehouse. And he says, and he looked up and saw the rich man casting their gifts into the treasury. And he also saw a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites, a minuscule amount of money. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you all, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all, for all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. She didn't have anything left. Yet these rich men giving big gifts to go home on their flowery beds of ease, and live in their comfortable houses and eat their delicious food, really hadn't sacrificed much for this young old lady, this poor lady. I get the idea she's old. The Bible doesn't tell us. She puts in her two mites. All right, so we're talking about giving here, this wonderful subject that everyone loves that the preacher preaches about, giving. So what is a Christian to give? What is a Christian to give? There was a certain church one time that was the roof was beginning to leak. They didn't have it insured, and the roof began to leak, and there was a great storm that came by, and there was a just desperately needed the roof to be repaired, and the pastor got up before the congregation and spoke to the people about the importance of giving. And he explained that, you know, giving isn't always about the money. It's about the principle. And he said, I know sometimes times are tough. And he said, right now times are tough and there are other ways that you can contribute. And a man in the audience began to give some thought to this and began to think about this through the entire sermon that the preacher was preaching. And after the service, he approached the pastor and said, what other ways can I contribute? What other ways can I give? Times are really tough lately. And the pastor smiles and says, well, I know you like to go fishing on the weekends. I know you like to maybe skip some church during the football season, so Super Bowl Sunday, you know. So maybe maybe rather than watching these games on the weekend and fishing, you could give some of your time and come help do the actual repairs of the church. Maybe you could skip a few games and come lend some work. And the man looks thoughtfully at the pastor and says, would a check be okay? That was just a little too much for him to get. Would a check be okay? You know, there are many avenues that God expects us to give or commands us to give. But for sake of clarity this morning, we're going to deal with what the text speaks of, and that's financial giving. Financial giving. God expects us to give of our time and our abilities, but in the context of this passage, he's talking about finances. Let's understand something. If you've got Malachi open, go to Malachi 3. If you've got your phone app out there, turn over to Malachi 3 or turn over in your Bible. Malachi 3, 8 through 15. See, God commands us to tithe. Let's read. Will a man rob God? He says in verse 8. yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land with the Lord of hosts. So here there's a command to tithe, isn't there? Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, verse 10. A tithe, we understand, is a tenth, is 10%. Is 10% of all the increase of all the money that's made, that's brought in. This command, it began all the way back in the Old Testament, and it continues even today. In the Old Testament, we saw even beginning with Abraham giving his tithes to Melchizedek, and it was repeated from generation to generation. We see the fingerprints of it down through Scripture, but we see it repeated and not changed, but it wasn't given to the temple anymore. It was given to the church, 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So storehouse tithing, as is mentioned in Malachi 3, is not done away with. It continues into the New Testament. So we understand something, and this is not necessarily the most comfortable thing to look at here on a Sunday morning, but it says, according to the Word of God, not giving your tithe is disobedience to God. And in fact, is robbing God. Will a man rob God? That's his money. That's his money. Don't rob God. Pay the tithes. The tithes, we also learn in verse 10, are for the purpose of providing for the needs of God's house. Aren't you thankful for a beautiful church building where we can come and assemble? Aren't you thankful for heating when the days get cold? Aren't you thankful for air conditioning when the days get hot? And the lights, all of these things are paid for through the tithes and offerings of God's people. The lights, the heating, the operating expenses, taking care of the expenses of guest preachers that come in, even the pastor's salary is taken care of out of the tithes of the church. Now, during Paul's time, if you understand what we just read in Acts, during Paul's time in Ephesus, he didn't take a salary from the church there at Ephesus. He worked. But he explains later in the book of Timothy that it is the church's responsibility to take care of the pastor's salary. 1 Timothy 5:17-18. Let the elders that rule, those would be the pastors, be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. And so God commands us in scripture, in multiple places, to tithe. God invites us here in Malachi as well to give above the tithe. So he commands to tithe and he invites to give what we would call the offerings. In the Old Testament, if you're reading through the Old Testament, your Bible reading, you might have come across times where a free will offering is talked about. A free will offering. That is, as a man so purposeth in his heart, let him give. A free will offering. 2 Corinthians 9:7, let every man as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, what would offerings consist of here at Foundation Baptist Church? The general fund is funded through the tithes. And when there may arise, I don't believe we've had this just yet, but when there's a special project that needs fundraising, that would be over and above the tithe. Missions. Missions is our primary avenue of giving over and above the tithe to missionaries. We support the Hainlines, missionaries to Kenya, South Sudan. And we want to pray for them. We want to support them. And that's done through over and above Faith Promise Missions giving offering. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know, I don't buy into this. I don't subscribe to the idea. That's one way of saying it these days. I don't subscribe to the idea that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Well, I would just simply look at you and repeat the words of Malachi 3. We'll prove God wrong. Prove God wrong. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's go back to where we started here this morning. What Jesus said is true. It is more blessed to give than to receive. But God invites us. This is an interesting thought here in Malachi. God invites us to test it out, to try it on for size. He says, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Luke 6:38 says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together. I always think of the Slurpee at 7-Eleven. You don't want air pockets in that. You want to beat it and get all filled all the way in. And then you put the little lid on it and fill the lid all the way up too. Press down, that's the idea here. He's going to fill it all the way up. All of my illustrations are food illustrated this morning, not sure why. I guess I should have breakfast before I preach. But he says, running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, wherewithal shall it be measured to you again. Now, I hesitate to even tell some of these stories this morning because a lot of times in preaching, we can become over-sensational and lead people to believe that, if we give, God's going to, give us a check in the mail. And that is not always the way it works. But sometimes it does. And so this morning, I do want to say that, and maybe you might raise your hand with me and say, I've tried it and this is proven to be true. It's proven to be true. It is more blessed to give than to receive. God takes care of you when you give. Just recently, and I know sometimes financial things are a little bit personal, and so I'm just going to share anyway, but recently, this past few months, several months ago, I guess it was, my wife had a crown that broke off. And no dental insurance, and went to the dentist, and she came back with a $1,200 bill for the crown to be. And I took her to Proverbs, and I said, now, Lydia, you're to be a crown to your husband, not make your husband pay for crowns. You need to read this again. But she didn't think that was funny. And so we began, thankfully, we were able to make some chunk payments on that and get that taken care of. And the day, I believe it wasn't that timely, but it was several days later after we understood and began the process of paying for this thing. I was cleaning out the desk in this room right here. I'm just going to share this with you. I was cleaning out the desk in this room right here, and all the way in the back, in the front drawer, was an envelope with a note that someone had written to the old pastor that used to pastor the church that was in this building, and it said, appreciated the word this morning. And in the envelope was $150. I'm thinking, goodness, well, I know the son of the previous pastor, and some of you know him too, and so I sent him a picture and said, hey, would you like me to mail this to you? And he said, no, you just take your family to Dietz's and get some ice cream. And I thought, that's great, but the last thing I'm going to do is go take my family to somewhere that's going to rot their teeth out anymore. So we're going to put this on the crown. And it didn't take care of the whole need, but it was as if God was saying, hey, I can handle this. It's okay. It's okay. How many of you have ever, and let's just be honest, I'm raising my hand right now, how many of you have ever written out the tithe check and maybe the missions check and thought, I'm not sure how we're going to make it this month? Well, there was a month like that not too long ago, and I called Lydia. Every time we write the check for the tithe and the offering every month, I make sure Lydia and I are on the same page with that. This is our giving together. And it was one of those giving grudgingly moments. If you know what I'm saying? I'm just being honest this morning. Just being honest. And literally, I kid you not, I go check the church mail, and someone had written me personally a thank you note with a $300 check in it. Now, I called Lydia almost in tears and apologized for my attitude, because it's more blessed to give than to receive, and God takes care of his people. Now, I want to temper the sensational stories with the reality that it doesn't always happen like that, okay? It doesn't always happen like that. But sometimes it does, and we ought to praise him when it does. And God doesn't promise to take care of all of our expenses. And God doesn't promise that he's going to even solve all our financial issues. He certainly doesn't promise to make us rich. And understand me this morning. Many times, and I find this is probably the most predominant way in which God blesses the giver, He does it in subtle ways that are less obvious. I want you to notice, if you're still in Malachi, look at verse 11. He says, if you give, prove God, and then what? I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. The devourer here, I believe, is simply the harsh elements and nature personified. I forget which law of thermodynamics it is, but entropy. Things wax worse and worse. Nothing, just a car just doesn't repair itself as it's going down the road. It breaks down on the side of the road, right? But he says, I'm going to rebuke the way of nature, rebuke the devourer for your sake. So in their agricultural context, it might be the bugs or the harsh elements or the locusts that might potentially destroy a crop, that untimely frost or a storm that would hurt their yield. He says, look, I'll even keep your grapes from producing too early so they won't get hurt by a late frost. A little bit more subtle, isn't it? Deuteronomy 29:5 reminds me of a way in which God rebuked the devourer on the behalf of his people. He says, and I have led you 40 years in the wilderness, and your clothes are not waxing old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxing old upon thy foot. Many times I believe God blesses us as his children that are givers by rebuking the devourer. Maybe he lets your car run just a little bit longer. When I get in my little van and crank it over, I say, thank you, Lord, it cranked. And I say, Lord, rebuke the rust. Sometimes it may take the form of ladies finding a deal or something on sale that allows your grocery budget to go just a little bit further that month. I'm telling you, I don't want to spiritualize all of these little things, but I'm going to tell you, God protects his people. He takes care of us, and praise him when he does. Maybe it may take the form of somebody filling your deep freeze with ham. Not going to mention any brands, but they're baked with honey. And usually these subtle ways where God takes care of us are not so readily seen until we're serving God over here and we look back and we say, wow, I see it now. And there's some instances like that. Lydia and I, in our early days of marriage, we're just starting out, very tight financially. We got married, went on our honeymoon, came back and began deputation to raise support to go to the mission field in China. And so we had some of those tweener months that were really, really lean, if you would. So lean that we sat down one afternoon and said, let's make meals that we can eat for $5. That'd be great. And I said, beans and cornbread. I love beans and cornbread. Lady said, what do you eat with that? I said, nothing. It's beans and cornbread. She was foreign to her. Anyway, how many else like beans and cornbread? All right, I'm not the only one. Thank you. And I guess being a little green in the area of cooking beans, my wife, how many pounds? 5 pounds of beans in the crock pot. And the thing swelled up and we ate beans for 2 weeks. And I said, honey, please no more beans. I can't handle it. I can't handle it. But we were a little tight. But we decided in the beginning of our marriage together that we were always going to tithe. We weren't ever going to question that. We were just going to do it and live within what's left. And that was very tight during that time. We had, in that first starting little bit, we had Bible Fellowship supporting us for $100 a month and our own $200 a month. And then and then Bethel Baptist Church in Jackson, Tennessee supporting us for $500 a month. And we were trying to make a go at it. And I was preaching out, so we had some love offerings and different things coming in. But it was very tight. I'll just say that. It's very tight. And we went over to my grandmother's house. I didn't really recognize it then, but went over to my grandmother's house in Ripley, Tennessee. And as we're leaving, she says, hey, I got some stuff for you I'm never going to eat. And she gives us 2 or 3 Walmart bags full of deer meat that's ground to hamburger. And, wow, that's wonderful. We took it home. We began to eat on that. And then there was another family in the church that was moving. He was leaving Tennessee. He graduated college. He was going to go back to his hometown to begin to work. And we helped them as a church move, load up their van load up their stuff on the trailers, and we were loading a deep freeze full of food. And he said, "This is all going to spoil. Please take everything, frozen vegetables and other things that we ate on for quite some time with just two people." And We didn't really see it now, but it was, God was just providing in some subtle ways for two people who were willing to just be faithful to give, to be faithful to give. I hope you understand. I hesitate to tell these kind of stories because I don't want to become the hero of every illustration. I hope you forgive me, but I just want to say I've proved him, and many of you have as well, and you know it's true. It's more blessed to give than to receive. But compare this concept with God's subtle blessing with what is said by the prophet Haggai in Haggai 1:6. He says, "Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." I've certainly been there. You know, God has a way of getting the tithe, not in the offering plate. He has a way of getting it. It's more blessed to give than to receive. All right, now all of that was the introduction. So now let's go back to Acts in chapter number 20. Acts in chapter number 20. Let's just notice three things here from the context of Acts chapter 20. I promise we're almost done. But I want to notice this here, what Paul said to these pastors. Number one, giving begins with contentment. Giving begins with contentment. Look what he says in verse 33. "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel." You'll never be able to give like God wants you to give and experience the blessedness of giving like God wants you to experience if we can't learn to be content with what God's given us. Giving begins with contentment. If your motivation in life, if your pursuit in life is silver and gold or an apparel or to have a house that looks like it's on HGTV, it's going to be very difficult to be a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "Let every man, according as he purposes in his heart, let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Living on less, I'm just being real with you this morning, living on less so that you can give more, it takes a lifestyle change. It takes a lifestyle change. That a person who is, it doesn't have their covetous nature in check can't afford. But let me tell you, contentment in and of itself is a blessing. 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Ben Franklin said this, "Contentment makes poor men rich, and discontentment makes rich men poor." That's very true. Number two, the second thing we see out of Acts 20 is giving is made possible by working. Giving is made possible by working. Work is a blessing. A lot of times we see work as a burden, and sometimes certain workplaces are very difficult, and I'm not minimizing that. And work is hard. And since we've experienced the curse of sin, work is even more hard. But you need to understand, work itself was pre-curse. In Genesis 2:15, before the earth was cursed and before he said, your labor is going to be hard and thorns and all of that, God took man, it says, and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He already had a work to do. And work is fulfilling. Work is a blessing. I just encourage you this morning, if you're an able-bodied person of working age and you're not working, there's a word for that. It's called lazy. Need to work. Need to work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." There's so many, my age and younger and older alike, that in society who want to have without working, to be provided for without providing. And let me tell you, you're not going to be able to give like God wants you to give if you're not willing to work as God designed man to work. Work with our hands. We work with our hands so that we can provide for others that need. Here in Acts 20, we see, he says, "Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." He says, look, I worked. We know that Paul had a vocation of being a tent maker. He was very industrious in that way. In Ephesians 4:28, he said, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him what? Labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Now, I want to clear off a spot here this morning, and it's not, Ladies, as stay-at-home moms, those of you that are stay-at-home moms or wives or homemakers, we might say, your work of being frugal keepers at home enables your family to give. Hope you understand that. There's nothing wrong with having a career. There's nothing wrong with working outside the home. But if you do work inside the home, you know, husbands, it may do you well to go look at the cost of daycare for your children. It may do you well to go look at the cost of a personal cook or a housekeeper. My favorite question, and I say that tongue-in-cheek, is, does your wife work? And it's like, no, she's just lazy. You know, what do you want me to say to that? Of course she works. My father, his pat response to, you know, how's your wife or what's your wife been up to is, well, she's just sitting around eating bonbons, watching soap operas, which is the farthest thing from the truth. But I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to answer that question. I thought this might be a good response. Yes, she does work. She's the executive vice president of Ray Enterprises. Her specialties include human resource, especially in the areas of crisis management. She is instrumental in company morale. You see, she oversees the cafeteria and is responsible for the preparation and cleanup of every meal, feeding every member of the corporation three times a day. She partners with the Pampers Corporation to oversee waste management, especially for the newer members of the corporation. You know, there's so many ways you could say that. But let me tell you, just because you're not working outside the home where you're getting a paycheck does not mean that you are not working so that you can give. Just want to make that clear. Giving is made possible by working. We also see Paul was a giver, not a taker. And I believe if we're going to be Christ-like people, we need to be givers, not takers. Lastly, here we see in Acts 20, giving is to be demonstrated by the leadership. He says, I have showed you all things. In verse 35, I have showed you all things that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He says, I've showed you. Paul began his talk to them, his message to them, his encouragement to them with his example, and he closes out with his example, say, men of the church, pastors of the church of Ephesus, the leadership of the church, you need to be givers. You need to give. And here, if I am to take heed to myself, as we talked about last week, everything that was discussed today applies to this guy right here. Giving is for everyone. Say, well, I just don't buy it. Well, don't try it. Don't knock it till you try it, right? Prove the Lord. Prove Him. Now, church, I'm so thankful for the liberty that I have to preach on subjects such as this here at Foundation Baptist Church, because I can stand up here and I can commend your faithfulness in this area. I'm thankful that as a church, it's not been our practice, and it probably never will be, to pass the plates or to take up offerings in that way. In fact, during the course of an average service, the offerings are never mentioned. Why? Because you're faithful to give and your tithes and offerings every week. And that's between you and the Lord. And I just maybe add a plug right here. Stay faithful. Keep up the good work. Stay faithful, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. Maybe you say, you know, I've been trying this. This is a little bit new to me. This whole giving thing is a little bit new to me. And I've been trying it for a little bit and I don't see it yet. I don't see this fruit that you're talking about. Well, sometimes it takes a little bit of time to get down the road a little bit where you can look back and see the fingerprints of God taking care and providing for ways that you'd never noticed. I encourage you with Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It's more blessed to give than to receive. God's people said, amen. All right, stand with me for a word of prayer.